Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You remember last week we began this passage, which consists of a warning and then an encouragement. And we'll focus on the encouragement section of it tonight. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26, hear now the word of the Lord. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Let's just stop here for one more moment to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Please cause us to take it into our lives and make it to bear fruit, even as we are gathered here this evening. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. My dad is a pastor too, and he's sometimes preaching even when he's not in the pulpit. And if you want to hear one of those sermons, all you need to do is say the word luck in front of him. And he has a one-sentence sermon for that. There's no such thing as luck. And it really doesn't matter if you just met him, if you're, you know, just saying casually good luck, or if you've known him for years, no matter who you are, if you say the word luck in front of him, you'll get that sermon. There's no such thing as luck. As kids, one time my mom bought us Lucky Charms. And we're just thrilled by this, and go tell on my mom to my dad, "Hey Dad, look what Mom got us, Lucky Charms," and he didn't skip a beat. There's no such thing as luck. Those are providential pieces. Actually sounds better than Lucky Charms. I have a friend who takes a similar stance on a different word, and just the way they are in my father about that word luck is the way a friend of mine is about a different word, the word home. And he's spent time in foreign missions, and he's kind of the way my dad is about luck. He's like that about the word home. And his point is, we're never home. We're never home in this life. I mean, you can talk about going home. You know, we're leaving here, we're going home, or whatever. But his point is, it's not really home. We're passing through. We're on a pilgrimage. We're never home. And it's an interesting perspective, because if home is another concept that you're constantly surrounded by. You know, in music, we hear lines like, "Where I lay my head is home, take me home, mama, I'm coming home. In literature, you have the Odyssey, which is an epic poem about going home and is a plot that's repeated in too many stories to count. In sports, you have home teams and home field advantage. High schools and Spider-Man have homecomings. E.T. phones home. Kids are always, we're always trying to get kids out of the house, right? And then when we're out of the house, they're always asking, when are we going to go home? We declare, honey, I'm home. We hear, welcome home. Say, home is where the heart is. I think we'd agree that better than calling it a funeral or a wake, we share the vocabulary of our African-American brothers and sisters and say it's a homegoing. So much more exciting than a funeral, a homegoing. We call lots of things home, but this idea of at death having a homegoing is very much on point. Our Christian life on the side is one in which we're never really home. In fact, we go through it with a sort of homesickness for a home that we haven't been to yet. C.S. Lewis, great quotation from him, very well known. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Always desiring something beyond this world, something that this world doesn't provide, a sort of homesickness that we go through this life with, a longing for a home that we haven't been to yet, longing for our approaching homecoming. And that's really what the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to think about, to dwell on in this text last week. Verses 26 through 31 is the Holy Spirit's warning to you, saying you don't find the salvation anywhere else. If you've heard this good news about Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and you're leaving it intentionally, you couldn't be in more danger. You're walking away from the only salvation available. But here he turns to encouragement and says, remember this idea of home, of pilgrimage, of where you are, that the best is yet to come. You live with homesickness, so to speak, for a home that you haven't yet arrived at. And this encouragement actually comes through a contrast in the text in verses 32 through 39 that is a little more pronounced and visible maybe in the Greek. But there's a contrast. If you look in verse 10:37, it says, for yet in a very little while, and then what follows there is he who is coming will come and will not delay. Just this idea that Christ is coming in a very little while. We'll come back to that. A little while. And that contrasts with a great reward, which we read about in verse 35. And the reason I say the Greek kind of highlights that contrast a little more, you all know Greek to some extent. It's a micro while, a little while, a micro while in verse 10:37, and then a mega reward, a great reward in verse 10:34. So you just got to appreciate the contrast there right from the beginning. Yeah, persecution, tribulation, affliction, trial, grief, heartache for a very little while. And what you have is something great, something mega. So a micro while, or as it's translated in our text, a very little while, and then a mega reward, a better possession, a lasting one, a great reward. So first, a micro while, which we see in verse 10:37, chapter 10, verse 37, translated as yet in a very little while. And, you know, it's just helpful to stop and think about the way the New Testament works, the way the book of Hebrews opens, very second verse, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. We can certainly speak about the return of Christ as the last day or the judgment day, the great and mighty day of the Lord, and all of those ideas are present in the New Testament, but we're in the last days now. according to Hebrews, according to the New Testament. So therefore, it's in a very little while that Jesus Christ will return, that the day of things will be consummated. And I just think it's helpful to come back to that. You think of all of the prophecy in the Old Testament, all of the different administrations of the covenant, the Lord working through Adam and Noah and Abraham and David and all the prophetic fulfillments and all of the religious rituals and ordinances and the tabernacle that graduates into a temple and all of those different things had to come at some point in time according to God's plan, and now they've all passed away. They're not necessary any longer. Those are not upcoming events in the calendar of redemptive history, but are now in the past. There's no more pages left in the redemptive historical calendar, so to speak. Or perhaps if you're used to this sort of thing, if you've ever made a link of paper or whatever, looking forward to a great vacation or a trip to Disney World, and you tear off a link every single day, and then at the end of tearing off all the links, you get to go on the great trip or whatever it is. We're on the last link. We are in the last days. So the New Testament constantly speaks about Christ returning as something that could very well happen soon. We don't know the day or the hour. There's all sorts of mystery involved with this. And at the same time, it's the next major event in the redemptive historical calendar. The fullness of time has come. Christ has come once, celebrated through Advent. The next major event is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in perspective. A micro while, a very little while. And then there's this quotation from J. Gresham Machen at the end of the OPC documentary we've been speaking about a little bit during Sunday school class. It's just so helpful, you know. The span of human life, no, all the length of human history is an infinitesimal island in the awful depths of eternity. There's some perspective for you. Not perspective you get from the world. Not really perspective you're going to get anywhere else except for from Scripture and those who think about it. But your life, all of its ups, all of its downs, all of its trials, all of its difficulties, not even just your life, all of human history, everything you've studied about the great people throughout history, the great events of history, all of the timelines you've looked at, everything we know about existing consciously as human beings is an infinitesimal island, an insignificant island. You know what this is like. You have a globe, and you know, no matter how big that globe is, there's all these islands that you don't even know if they have a name or if they've been discovered. I guess they have because they're on the globe, but you just don't even think about it. Little specks, too small to even show up on the biggest of globes. All of human history, all of your life history is that when you place it in the awful depths of eternity. So the Holy Spirit, as a backdrop, says, compare everything to this very little while, after which he who is coming will come and will not delay. And this comes up again in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Again, the idea of home, the idea of pilgrimage, of homesickness along the way for a home that we haven't arrived at yet. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. And he's thinking about that. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob living in tents, living in this promised land that's sand and enemies all around. Certainly not living the sort of lives that you would imagine for a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the sort of life that was lived through some of the kings when they did have palaces and all sorts of wealth. Yeah, they're sojourners. They're outsiders. They're cut off from their home that they left, and just operating out of God's promise, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, aliens, refugees, sojourners. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Just reminding us, you're homesick for a home you haven't arrived at. Keep pressing on. You're pressing on for a heavenly home, for a city that God himself has prepared for you. And while it may seem long and arduous and is often painful and distressing, like Pilgrim's Progress, the book, we all go through it as Christians. It's a very little while, an infinitesimal island in the awful depths of eternity. And that brings us to what is contrasting that micro while, very little while, with a mega reward. And it's stated in really three different ways in verses 34 through 35. And I think by this point in the sermon series, you might appreciate the ways that it's stated. It's a better possession in verse 34. It's a lasting possession. And then in verse 35, it's a great reward. Saying, yeah, for a little while, deal with the abuse, the tribulation, the seizure of your property, either being imprisoned or being so associated with prisoners that you are treated like them and relate to them and give of your own things to them. But yours is something better. It's so much better than material property, material wealth, and the accumulation of it. You have this better possession, a lasting possession, a great reward. And we keep coming across that word better in Hebrews, don't we? It's used more in the book of Hebrews than in any other book in the New Testament. Jesus is better. Jesus is the better priest. Jesus is better than so many Old Testament characters. Jesus is better. Well, here he's saying, you know what Jesus brings you, don't you? He brings you a better possession. And then great, that word is used as well over and over. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Jesus is the great high priest. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. So verse 35, he brings to you a great reward. And this concept is really prevalent throughout the New Testament. 1 Peter 1, which is also written to encourage Christians undergoing trials and tribulations and persecutions, begins with these verses, beginning in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Such a similar concept, the coming day of the Lord, the coming ultimate revelation of Jesus Christ, in which we see him face to face. But he's saying it's more precious than gold, as amazing as gold is, as valuable as it still is in our present day, it perishes. It's just material. It's passing away. Instead, obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade, reserved in heaven. Keep pressing on towards home. Keep on the pilgrimage. Keep longing for it, attaining to it. Of course, Jesus Christ says so much the same thing in a passage maybe even you children have memorized, but you know, don't lay up treasure for yourself on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. It's all perishable. It's all fleeting. You can't take it with you, and it's breaking down in the process and doesn't make anybody happy in the meantime anyway. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Home is where the heart is. Put your heart in your heavenly home and long for, pursue that ultimate homecoming. Isn't it interesting that Jesus in John 14:2 uses that language of home? In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many homes, mansions in King James Version. I'm not sure we need to go to that great length, but at least homes, probably mansions. God's making them after all, but many homes, many dwelling places, many mansions in heaven. That's what you pursue. That's what you keep on point for. Keep forging forth. Keep realizing that this life is never home, no matter how home much it might feel like home. It's not. You're going towards your heavenly home, your heavenly dwelling place, mansions prepared in Jesus' Father's house, our Father's house. If it were not so, would I not have told you, I go to prepare a place for you? What a thought. All through this life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what pain you're experiencing, no matter how distressing, it's like Jesus himself. And God the Father's abode, dwelling place, is making a place for me, a home for me. He's doing it now. And of course, what we already read in Hebrews 11, speaking about those patriarchs that haven't seen anything like the fulfillment of promises that we have seen, but we're still seeking a better country, forging forth even as sojourners in enemy territory, the enemy territory of Canaan. These verses in Hebrews 10, enduring great conflict of suffering, being made a public spectacle through reproaches, through tribulations, either becoming sharers with those who were so treated or becoming those who are so treated themselves, showing sympathy to prisoners, identifying with prisoners, convicts, right? That's who Christians in this day and age and period and location were identified with. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. I'm not sure how much you are like me, but forget about the seizure of my property. You know, just one possession really offsets me and upsets me and throws me off. You know, if somebody takes my phone, where's my phone? These people have the seizure of their property, and they're experiencing it joyfully. There's a contentedness to them. There's a contentedness about it, even a joy about it, because they realize it's only for a little while. They're awaiting a mega reward, a better possession, a lasting one, a better country, the great reward. And, you know, I think what's wonderful about the Christian faith, you could have this teaching and think of it in terms really of, you know, pie in the sky, by and by, it's all going to get better. The best is yet to come. Buckle down and bear it. Heaven awaits. All of those things. And there's so much, you know, it's true, actually. All of those things are true. The best is yet to come. We wait eagerly for the day of the Lord. But there's more to it, because Jesus Christ himself followed this pattern. He doesn't just ask you to live this. He did it. And he's saying, walk in my footsteps. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And he's done more than you're asked to do, hasn't he? You haven't left heaven. Your natural abode is not the dwelling of the Father. in the heavenly places. Jesus left heaven to come and live among us. And it's not a stretch to say he was homeless, right? He told his disciples that I have nowhere to lay my head. I don't have a dwelling place. I don't have security in this world. And it was all him embracing poverty with a backdrop of heavenly riches so that you could come into his riches and partake of them, so that he could go prepare that place for you in the heavenly places. He came to this world. He lived under the curse. He went to the cross, the most extreme picture of destitution, of abandonment, of homelessness, of every terrible thing, being cut off, forsaken, did that all so that you might come into his riches, so that he might invite you and say, you won't find this anywhere else, but don't worry, you don't need to find it anywhere else. My grace is sufficient for you. You know my grace. I became poor for your sake so that you might become rich. I became poor for your sake so that after dying on the cross for your sins, giving you my perfect obedience, rising again from the dead for your justification, ascending up into heaven, I could prepare a home for you. I could prepare a dwelling place for you that will never be defiled, that is a lasting home, a better possession, a great reward. And this just, it changes everything. I think about the Sunday that we've had. We're all in this together. A sermon on leprosy. We live in a world that has the terror and tyranny of leprosy. We don't see it so much in our time and location, but it's still in the world at large. It's still an issue. And we don't need to do much to extrapolate it to all sorts of disfigurements and cancers and burn victims and abuse victims and those who are severely disabled by one disease or another. And we say, man, there's something so wrong. It's broken. It's a terrible thing. But we're not home yet. It's homesickness. It's a longing and a desire to be home where these things are no more. We haven't arrived yet. Desiring a thing that this world cannot give us. Relational hurts, estrangement, broken friendships, grievous things, especially in the church among brothers and sisters. We're not home yet. We're not in a place where there's no more relational hurt, where there's no more fracture to relationships, where there's actually perfect harmony, where the only coin and currency is love between brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. Not home yet. And just consider how very opposite this is to all that the world is screaming at you all the time with its bucket lists. You only live once. Life is short. These hopeless, ominous ways of saying, cram it all in while you can, because it's not going to last long. What a terrible way to live life. Instead, we haven't arrived at home yet. We can deal even with the seizure of our property, imprisonment, if not us ourselves, then relating to those who are imprisoned, because we're living for a better possession, a lasting one, a great reward. We can endure this very little while. And of course, that's what he calls for, our need for endurance. But so opposite of everything the world surrounds you with. You only live once, a bucket list. It's so funny, I was thinking about this statement. The opposite of all our world always cries out to us at the top of its lungs. It's the opposite. And I get in the car, and there's a song on the radio. Oh, heaven is a place on earth. Wrong. Maybe eschatologically, if you mean it that way, you know, heaven comes down to earth. But I don't think that's what Belinda Carlisle had as a mind. Instead, she's saying, you know, you can have a love relationship so wonderful that it's heaven on earth. No. Even the best this world has to offer, maybe tastes of heaven, hints of heaven, foretastes. But we're never home in this life. We're pilgrims striving, enduring a little while, for a little while, so that we can partake of the mega reward, a better possession, a lasting one. Just to stop and reflect on this text for a moment. During the youth group this past Wednesday, one of the perceptive members of our youth group said, everything in this Christian faith, it's an oxymoron. It's oxymoronic. Yeah, it's true. It's paradoxical, if you want to say that instead, but I think that's why we love C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton so much. They just constantly point at the paradox, the oxymorons in the Christian faith. After death is life. After the cross is a crown. After burial is an ascension. Look at what this passage does. Contentment and longing. Contentment on a supernatural level that is unheard of in our materialistic, grasping, striving age. It says, you know what you're equipped to deal with? Somebody takes your home and throws you in prison. You're equipped for that. You can endure that. John MacArthur's great concept. They throw me in prison, time for a prison ministry. That's the idea. That sort of contentment, it won't undo my life. You take everything I have, it won't undo me because of God's grace. A contentment on a supernatural level and a longing that's stronger than the strongest desire you could ever imagine. A reaching. I want a heavenly home. A contentment with a longing. It's the opposite of the stoicism that's still around in all of our self-help books of the day that say, don't take anything for granted. You don't know how long you're going to live. Enjoy your blessings while you can, but they won't last. If you have a son and you enjoy your child, don't think that he'll be alive tomorrow. That's what stoicism says. The Christian faith says you can be content in a supernatural, otherworldly way with a desire so strong that you're willing to die for a faith that delivers to you a real, everlasting, invincible, imperishable, impossible to diminish hope for a world in which Jesus Christ has already prepared a dwelling place, a home for you. Father in heaven, we pray that you would encourage us with this, whatever the hardships, whatever the trials, whatever the griefs, we pray that we would see them as various homesicknesses that make us cry out and long for a world that we are not yet in. Keep us from being jaded. Keep us from settling for less. Fill us both with this contentment and with this ardent desire and longing for the home that you are now preparing for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.